Our Father and our God, before the reading of the Word of the Living God and its exposition, we come to you in this morning hour to plead with you for your indispensable presence and blessing. Lord, you have been with us earlier this week. But Lord, we never want to be presumptuous at any time. You have the full right to withhold your blessings from us. You have stated to us that if we call on you as our Father, you will be with us. And so, based on the very promise of the Almighty God Himself, we plead with you that your Holy Spirit will be in our midst this morning, and that the Spirit of the Living God will teach us. Open our hearts unto yourself, and then unto your word. We want to praise you, O God, for your infinite faithfulness. For even if we have been unfaithful in the past, you have never given up your faithfulness. Show that once again today, in the name of our blessed Redeemer, we ask. Amen. Before the reading of the word, let me just mention to you that I am in the midst of a series of messages on biblical prayer. I spoke on the place of prayer, the function of prayer, and on the requirements of prayer in two times now, and I touched upon four requirements. First of all, prayer that is biblical must be in the name of the Lord Jesus, must be with confidence. It must be according to the Word of God. And it must be from the fabric of a holy life. And this morning I would like to speak about two more requirements. First of all, the frequency. And secondly, the quality of prayer. In terms of its frequency, the Lord says that we must pray without ceasing. In terms of its quality, the Lord tells us that we must pray fervently. I would like to read some scripture at this point as the foundation for the message. Will you please turn with me to Luke 18? Luke 18, the verses 1 through 8. In which we will find both the frequency and the quality indicated. And after that, I will read just a few more passages from Scripture, just verses, to underscore what this passage tells us. And he, the Lord Jesus, spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to cease or to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, although I fear not God, nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, although he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? In verse 7, we find both the word crying, which is fervently, and day and night, which means unceasing. Now, the unceasing aspect, friends, we will also find in the book of the Ephesians, Ephesians 6, and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all things. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, we read, pray without ceasing. And in terms of the fervency of prayer, will you please turn with me for a moment to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verses 13 and 14. And you shall seek me, and shall find me, then you shall search for me with all your heart. Here we find the fervency aspect. And the same fervency aspect is in Colossians, the fourth chapter. Colossians, the fourth chapter. And the 12th verse. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then, of course, that famous verse, as we find it in the book of James, and the 5th chapter, James 5, and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Here ends the reading of the Word of the Living God. And I would like to ask two questions, my friend, this morning. First question is, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? And the second question is, what does it mean to pray fervently? To pray without ceasing. The Bible says that that should not be a problem in terms of its content, because there are enough occasions to pray. The Bible says that we must pray in everything, Philippians, the 4th chapter. In everything, make your requests known unto God. Which means the great problem that we find and described in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. But also in the small things of life. Because, my friends, we need the Lord's help in everything. Also in the small things. As I stated to you earlier, there is nothing that we can do without the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the big issues, but also the small issues we do not have in our hands. And we think simply of this man David, a man after God's own heart. There was a small thing in his life which became disastrous. He walked onto a roof. And the end of it all was adultery and murder. You would say, walking onto a roof, that could not produce it. Friend, the Bible is only too clear. Everything can produce sin. Around every corner, there may be temptations that we will not be able to handle. And therefore, friends, already in terms of this, you understand why the Bible says, pray without ceasing. But we also must pray in all conditions, in the conditions of adversity. James 5:13, if you are sick, pray to the Lord, call the elders of the church. Don't do what King Asa did. He sought deliverance from doctors. Oh, I don't have any problem with doctors. But don't seek deliverance from them. Seek it through them, that is one thing. But don't seek it from them. Seek your deliverance from God, and if he wants to use doctors as instruments, no problem. What do you do when you have a serious sickness and all of a sudden it hits you? What is your first reaction? And you have a terrible toothache. What is your first reaction? There's only one who can help. The doctor or the dentist. Friends, that is wrong. Seek God. Seek God. over, to pray over you. Doesn't mean that every little ache and pain will bring the preacher out to your home. That's not the point. The point is that when some adversity happens, you don't go to a human, but you go to God. But even in prosperity, you go to God, friend. Because how are you going to use your prosperity, your money, your good looks, your strong body? Lord, I want to be a steward. Tell me how to use it in your kingdom. Because riches has a tendency to corrupt. It has a tendency to corrupt me if I have more than my daily needs. And that's what riches is. Riches is not $1 million in the bank. Riches is that you have more than your daily needs, because that's what you ask for. And when you receive that, you have what you need. And what you get over and above it, that, my friend, makes you a rich person. How are you going to use it? An extra this or an extra that? Oh Lord, you use me with it in the way you see fit. In everything, in all conditions, daily. Psalm 145 verse 2 says once a day. Psalm 92 verse 1 and 2 says twice a day. Psalm 55 verse 17 and Daniel 6 verse 10 tells us three times a day. And Psalm 119 verse 164 tells us seven times a day I seek your face. And so, friends, there are a lot of occasions. A lot of occasions. In terms of everything, all conditions, and all the time, daily. But there are a lot of kinds of prayers, too, that we can send up. We can send up arrow prayers, like Nehemiah, and he sends up his arrow prayer after he has said his first prayer in Nehemiah 1, and he stands before the king. And the king said, Nehemiah, you look sad. It is sorrow of heart. And that was not supposed to be, because you could lose your head in the court of the king if you had an ugly face. And he sends up his arrow prayer to the Lord. Lord, give me mercy in the sight of this man. Give secret prayers. Matthew 6 verse 6. Go into your closet and pray. Give public prayers in the family, Zechariah, the families apart and their wives apart, together, each one individually they pray. And you have church prayers, Acts 4, so the people are being together and they are filled with the Spirit of God. They seek the face of the Lord, just as in our prayer meeting prior to the Sunday school hour. And in addition to that, we have the prayer of adoration. In Psalm 103, we have prayers of confession in Daniel 9 and Nehemiah 1. We have thanksgiving in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We have supplication in Psalm 116 verse 1. We have intercession for others and for all things and for the ministry of the Word of the living God. Friends, we have the Word of God as we saw in the Sunday school hour, that we can transform into prayer. So in terms of occasions and kinds of prayer and substance of prayer, we never have to run out. I understand I cannot deal with every aspect of it at length. I've already spoken 10 minutes about this. I still have a second major point to bring to you. But I would like to call your attention to the examples of Scripture. The Lord Jesus at times prayed throughout the night. The Apostle Paul prays all the time for all things. And when you take a look in the history of the church, you find Luther praying 3-4 hours a day. And at one time he was so busy, he says, Lord, I cannot pray 3 hours. I'm too busy. I've got to pray 4 hours, otherwise I will never get through my work. John Wesley stated, Lord, the old bones, they cannot take it anymore getting up in the morning. 4 o'clock is too early. They can't get up until 5 o'clock. George Whitfield pleaded with God, Lord, make me begin to begin. When I read that, I said, I'm going to resign. If in the height of his career he asked, make me begin to begin. Where does it leave me? In Korea, the churches are so powerful, friends, because every morning at 5 o'clock, the Church of Jesus comes together. And you say, well, they don't go to bed that late then. Okay, friends, let's go to bed a little earlier, and let's get together at 6:30. Same difference. And people have attributed the growth of that church. They were going to double their churches, their congregations in 10 years' time. And they start new churches every day. Incredible. They pray, friends. Without ceasing. It is an amazing thing. They call it the Korean Pentecost. They continue steadfastly in prayer. And so the examples of Scripture and church history are only too clear. But you see, I have not yet touched upon the heart of the matter. What does it really mean to pray without ceasing? There are enough occasions, there are enough kinds of prayer, there's enough substance to pray, there are enough examples in Scripture, enough examples in church history, but what does it mean? What does it mean to pray without ceasing? And you hear the average sermon on it, you're always told what it does not mean. It does not mean that you lie on your knees for 24 hours. But what does it mean? You say, oh, you must be in an attitude of prayer. Well, that's not what it says. Shall not God the elect cry day and night unto him? He doesn't say, do not those elect have an attitude of prayer for 24 hours. So I don't mind if you have an attitude of prayer. But it doesn't exhaust them. It doesn't say that in the Word. And you say, well, I cannot pray without ceasing. There are too many things to be done. Uh-huh. You're already making progress. I must take care of my family. That means I have to work with my hands or with my head. Preferably with both. Wherever we are. He's got to work the dishes. I have to feed little Johnny and little Janie. You must have her diapers changed. Now, Lord, I cannot be on my knees during that same time. Does the Lord require that? And the answer is no. And God says that you have to look after your children, love your children, be a keeper at home. Then the Bible says that you've got to do your utmost in terms of the work at home. And the Bible says that you must make your money with the sweat of your brow. That means that you must concentrate on that difficult issue that comes before you. That the doctor, when he looks at a heart operation, he just puts all his mind in that operation. And he sews it together. I saw one heart surgery. And he needed all his concentration to make those 3 bypasses around that heart that was just lying there in that cavity. He needs concentration. Oh, he may pray in the beginning, he may pray at the end, but and he may even think of the Lord, but he is just busy. What then does it mean, friends? I tell you what it means. I like to tell you what it means. It means that when you go on your knees before the Almighty God, you really don't want to stop anymore, because it is the greatest delight of your heart to fellowship in the presence of God. And that is where we fall down. And therefore every opportunity we have, we will seek the face of the Lord in everything prior to an operation, prior to changing little Janie's diaper. Because the one activity is not less in the eyes of God in terms of the other. No, friends, they're all things that God gives you to do in the position, in the task that you have given you at that particular point. And then everything goes to the Lord. And sometimes they must be arrow prayers, because you cannot say to the king, "Wait a minute, sire, I'll be on my knees for a half hour and then it's your turn." Cannot be done. And the policeman cannot do it when he sees a homicide in operation. Someone being killed is just, oh, everything stopped. And he goes on his knees. No, it cannot be done. And so there are arrow prayers, but when it can be done, he loves to be on his knees. Whether it's the policeman, or the preacher, or the elder, or the mother, they will take time out to have their appointment with God. Because that is their greatest delight, friends. And once they're on their knees, they will hate to get away from that. They don't have to get up off their knees. And I would imagine that it is the heart of praying without ceasing, that you do not think already of other things that are going to come after. Yes, I've got to pray quickly, but now the kids have to go to school. So you get up earlier to pray. We're going to pray quickly because this or that or such has to happen. No, friend. You go on your knees and you love it there. You love it there. One time in my previous church, one of the men said, "There's a real need, Pastor, in the area of the church. Would you like to pray with me? Let's start praying at Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. Let's pray and pray and pray, if need be, through the afternoon." Let me ask you, friend, how would it strike you? Could you do it? Could you do it? Could you really do it? And if you say no, then you don't know what it means to pray without ceasing. And that may sound hard, but you know, we can sit behind a book tube for 3 hours and we have no problem. We delight ourselves in it. We can read a paper for 2-3 hours, the Sunday paper, and we have no problem with it. But when I ask you to be with the Lord for a couple of hours and delight in Him, you say, "Now, too much is too much." Too much is too much. And I think of that missionary who came to one of the churches where I attended at one point, and he said, "The Lord gave us an all-night prayer meeting, and my heart became aroused, filled with a holy joy." And he said, "The Lord blessed in such an abundance. People came to a knowledge of Him." And I asked him, filled with a holy enthusiasm, he said, "When did that happen? Tell me more about it." Later on, and he was finished. And he says, "Well, it happened 7 years ago. Before his previous furlough, friend." And my heart started to sink, not because of him, because we are not one hair better, but he had tasted the glory of God's blessing after an all-night prayer meeting, and it took 7 more years for him to talk about it without doing it again. Do you understand that? And you young man, you don't mind to be with your young lady for 2-4 hours. Why do you mind to be with God, the creator of the universe? That is what God has in mind. When the Son of Man comes back on the face of this earth, shall he find not just faith in general, but this type of faith that characterizes the elect, so that they will cry day and night unto him. And when I say I have problems with this church or with that church or with this family or that family or this person or that person, and people say, now don't judge that you will not be judged. And the Bible says, if people do not come to that level, where do they sin? This is the question. It cut me to the heart, friend. Shall not God's elect cry day and night unto him? Those elect are interested in the kingdom of God. They are interested in God's name to be hallowed, God's kingdom to come, God's will to be done. They are not selfish. They never retire. Do you speak against the elderly that they shouldn't retire? Oh no. Oh elderly among us, you have a glorious opportunity to be obedient. And the Apostle Paul says, the widows who are widows indeed cry day and night in supplication for the kingdom of God. And it applies also to the widowers. What is our view of retirement? Lying on a beach or someone having a little house that he can withdraw. That is not God's idea of retirement. God's idea of retirement is, now you may be able to pray without ceasing. You do not have all those problems that you have to deal with. Now you may come to me. Now you may come to me and when you pray, you don't want to give it up anymore. There was one elderly lady in New Jersey who said to me at one time, I pray for you every morning and every evening, and there is an older gentleman, 72 years old, in the ministry in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Miami. And he prays 2-3 hours a day for all the churches. And he took the membership list of my little congregation that I serve, in which I preach. Spread that little membership list out before God every day. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it. Do you understand it, friends? Where is our heart? And Job says, the hypocrite does not delight himself in the Lord. And therefore he will stop praying. Therefore he will stop praying. He has no delight in God. If you delight yourself in everything more than in God, you are an idolater and a spiritual adulterer, and a spiritual adulteress, says James. Oh, adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of God, the friendship of the world, is enmity to God? Oh, my dear friends, we need a revival in the church of the Lord Jesus. And when it comes, and when it comes, one of the things is that prayer will revive in the midst of this world. Because first of all, do you remember what I stated? It is fellowship with God. Because we want to fellowship with him. We want to be his friend. I'm nearly inclined to say, I forbid you to make friends with anybody until you first make friends with God. Don't be friendly to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your parents, to your pastor, to your elder, to your employer, to your employees, unless you are first friendly with God. And you go on your knees. The presence of God is with you in such a powerful fashion. And the phone rings and you say, let it ring. Please, Lord, I love your presence. My heart and soul thirst for the living and the true God. Praying without ceasing, once you start on your knees, you hate to get up. And you don't think already of things that have to come after. And how often isn't that true, friend? How often isn't that true that we already think of what is going to come after and quickly we give God a little bit of our time, a corner of our time. And the pastor's conference once, and Andrew Murray asked them, how many of you pray half an hour a day? Sprinkle of hands. How many 50 minutes? Another sprinkle. How many 5 minutes? All the rest. And one of them said, I must be honest with you. I don't even make the 5 minutes. Those people do not delight in the Lord. Do you? Do you, friend? Do you? Do you? You may be average, but are you acceptable? Am I acceptable? Cuts to my heart just as much as to anybody else. And you know, and you and I know that when you go on, you so often the temptations come our way. You've got to say to the Lord, Lord, help us. Help us, please, to concentrate on you and to have our delight in you. We will never be able to pray without ceasing unless we pray also fervently. And I will not spend much time on this because of the time element. I'm thankful that I already read the scripture so that I don't have to do that at this particular point. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. You read Proverbs, the 2nd chapter. If you seek wisdom like lost silver, you know, if you have an Easter egg hunt somewhere, I don't like Easter eggs, but I just give it as an example, and you put them all in a meadow, and you let the children look for them. Oh, they can't wait to find that little treasure. And the Lord says, if you seek me as you seek lost silver, then you will find the wisdom of God and the understanding. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the Lord will open. Ask, and I will answer. You see, friends, that is not just a formalism, a drudgery. All of your heart and all of your being is involved. That is why Ephesians 6 tells us, with all perseverance and all supplication, make always all your prayers for all things to God. You notice the word all? Total involvement. The fervency, friends, that is powerful, as James says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And what, when are you fervent? When you want it so badly that you can taste it. Do we want the kingdom of God so badly that we can taste it? Or do we rather have a raisin salad? Do we want the name of God to be displayed so badly that we can taste it? I think my wife and I were somewhat, not only somewhat, but very much taken aback last night. It was just horrible. Just before the news came on at 10 o'clock, we flipped on the television, and there was that horrendous report on CBS on homosexuality in San Francisco. It was not dirty and filthy, otherwise I wouldn't have wanted it if it kept on. But it gave a story which was terrible. Friends, if this is where our country is going, It will be destroyed within a decade. You looked at those eyes of those men, what they wanted, the destruction of a godly society. Just like a Hitler standing there, we will not be stopped. The populace, the general populace, kowtows to them. Friends, if we want something for our country, let us plead with God, for let us pray. And the former Secretary of the Navy said at one time, and he took his pencil and he put it on the desk, and of course it fell. He said, we will never be able to outdo the ungodliness of the communists. We will never be able to outwit them. The only one who can do it is the person of the Lord Jesus. Let us give ourselves into his hands. The fervency comes in a person's life and he wants something. Indifferent, lukewarm people are not interested in the salvation of others. Are not even interested in the salvation of their children. Everything will come out right. No, friends. Children are born hell-bound. And if that would penetrate into the hearts of that parent, they would not be so sloppy and so lazy and so self-centered. And I wonder whether parents know that they are hell-bound themselves until they came to a person of Jesus. Oh, you're born out of Christian parents, so you have a plus. Yes, you have a plus, but not in yourself. But God put you in a framework, but your heart was born just as ugly and rebellious as anybody else's. And it's not only the children of unbelievers that have to be born again, the children of believers as well. And if I would only see parents cry out for the spiritual well-being of their children, rather than pushing Johnny through college or through this and that, because, oh, if he doesn't make any money, he's going to have a problem. I wish there would be a little bit more hands wringing about the salvation of the children. You see, wherever you start in the Scripture, it's always the same. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? And do you see the truth of the Word, praying without ceasing? Friends, I'll let my head hang down in shame. I want to plead for forgiveness of my sins. For forgiveness. It's only one or two Epaphrases. You remember Colossians 4:12? They fervently labor in prayer for you. When did you ever pray for one another, friends? When did you ever take the membership list out and you say, I'm going to pray for every member? Husband, put the membership list on the table. Start to plead with God for every member, beginning with the leaders and ending up with the children, or vice versa, beginning with the children and ending up with the leaders, or mix them up. Do it alphabetically. Start pleading with God without ceasing. Get up early. Seek the face of God. Don't look at the late show if you have not sought the face of God early. And if it's junk, don't look at all. Please. Redeem the time without ceasing. Redeem it. Cry. Fervent. I would like to say, friends, in closing, with Thomas Menton, that holy ardor only comes from the Spirit of God. You and I cannot produce that. Thank be to God. You know, I thank God that I cannot produce it, because that shows you that I am not better than you and you are not better than I am. I can do it just as little. As somebody says, well, but there are people with different characters. That is a cop-out. That is a cop-out, friends. Character has nothing to do with it. nothing, nothing, nothing. Do you have the Spirit? Or don't you? If someone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Oh, I wish that these words would finally scrape off all the covers of our lives, and we would stand there in all our nakedness before God and say, thank you, Lord, that you have exposed us. Because now we will flee to you as our only hope, our only glory. And without, as Menzin says, this affection of the Spirit of God, prayer is at best spiritless prattle. Talk. Oh yes, the necessities of life can sharpen the prayers, and here's a devilish trick. It can sharpen our prayers. It can focus our prayers, the necessities. All of a sudden, he are focused upon little Johnny as he goes to the hospital. All of a sudden, he go to this, that, or that, or such problem. The floods here in the Pearl River, or the problems in Iran. But the necessities can never enliven our prayer. The serious volitions and the spiritual desires only come from God the Holy Spirit. The travail of the heart, friends, only comes from the very presence of the Spirit of God. You cannot do it, and therefore I'll not use a whip and say you've got to do it in a human way, because you will always fail. I will ask you to look at the cross. I will ask you to go to Jesus. I will ask you to drink of him and to have your heart set upon the Savior. And then he will give you of his Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, don't try, don't force, but flee to the Savior and ask him to wash you in his blood, to cover your sin, and ask him to give you an outpouring of his Spirit, and don't rest until you have it. As the Lord says so amazingly in that little story of a man who knocks on the door of the neighbor for some bread, and finally says, okay, because you insist. The Lord says, shall not God the Father give you your needs when you go to him? Is that what he says? No, that's not what he says. He said, shall the Father not give you the Holy Spirit when you beseech him for it? Because when you have the Holy Spirit, in a nutshell, you have everything. And then there's going to be a difference, friend. The Spirit of God would come upon us, upon our congregation, upon our families, upon our wives and our husbands and our children. There's going to be a difference. From men-centered, it becomes God-centered. I knew all the doctrines of grace. All 5 points. But I thought that election was unto heaven. The blood of Christ, so that I didn't have to go to hell. And the perseverance is that God would stick it out with me and would finally get me in the pearly gate. And I read the scripture. And I read that election is unto holiness. And the blood of Christ is to get you out of your sin. And perseverance is that you would never cease a life of holiness. And all of a sudden, I noticed that I had read the scriptures lopsided and men-centered. And if that God-centeredness comes into your life, friend, then you will know the utter need that you have, that you are lost in the area of sanctification as well as in any other area. And you will say to the Lord Jesus, give me of your Spirit and don't pass me by. Because if I do not have the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8 tells us, I do not belong to Christ. And when that Spirit comes, there comes a joy and a glory that has nothing to do with a human glory and a human joy. It is a unique thing. It makes you love the Lord and desire to do His will more than anything else. And it's this Spirit that I pray upon us all, friends. Upon the family, the husband, and their wives apart, and their children apart, says Zechariah, I will pour of the Spirit of grace and of supplication upon every family and every husband and every wife and every child. The families of the tribe of Levi and the families of all the tribes of Israel. I will bring forth that Spirit upon my people, my handmaidens, my young men and my young women, and they will prophesy, and my old men and my old women, upon all flesh. And I say to my son, where is that Spirit of prophesying, of speaking the word, and of power? Where is it in your life? If you cannot say it here, I must say that you never received the Spirit. And he started to understand. He said, yes, Dad. And I say to you, friend, the broken heart, if you do not pray in the name of Jesus, if you do not pray with confidence, if you do not pray according to His word, if you do not pray from the fabric of a holy life, if you do not pray without ceasing, if you do not pray fervently, I don't mean all the time, but regularly. And it's not just simply that you did a few things wrong, but it's simply because God has never given you His Holy Spirit. Because when He comes, then He comes. What a glory there will be in the Church of Jesus. And I plead that Spirit upon you, and upon me, and upon your family, and upon my family, that we become God-centered across the board, to the praise of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Our Father, will you please break our heart? For a broken heart and a contrite spirit is the only sacrifice that is acceptable to you. But when they are there, O God, it gives us a heavenly joy of which unbelievers have never heard and which they cannot experience because they are on the outside. But grant that they may see in us, O Father, that we are different. And that we may become living epistles of Jesus Christ by the presence of the Spirit. And that we may learn to pray without ceasing, and that we may learn to pray fervently. And if we haven't done it up till this time, O God, and if we don't want to spend time on our knees, because there are so many other things to do, and our delights are in so many other things, O God, that we will plead with you for a different heart, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Oh God, I plead with you for this. And bless this congregation that it may become fervent in its expression to the Spirit of the living God. Be with this congregation, O Lord. Bless its pastor. Bless its elders. I thank you so much for the turnout Friday and Saturday and today, for the same crowd that comes back again and again. Oh Lord, will you please open your Father hand to us and show us that mercy of Jesus that we need so very, very much. Forgive us our sins. Give us repentance unto the forgiveness of sins and unto the gift of the Spirit. And it will be said of us, they continued steadfastly in prayer. Hear us. In Jesus' name, amen.